Throughout the year, we come before God, gathering ourselves together as a group of people. That is a holy convocation, in accordance with the commandments of God. On 7 of those occasions, we take up an offering, twice in the days of unleavened bread, at the Feast of First Fruits, which is also called Pentecost, and during the autumn festivals, trumpets, atonement, the feast, and the last great day. 7 holy days in all. God gives us an opportunity to be part of an earth-changing work. He does not need our tithes and offerings, but God wants to see if we are committed to the part of the work that we have been given. At the Feast of Trumpets last year, I gave an offering sermonette on the basic nuts and bolts of the physical preparation for our offerings. We prepare the offering before the holy day, the occasion on which we are required to give an offering. So today I'd like to take this just a little further, introducing the offering today, to try to guide us in the manner in which we give our offering. Because although we will have prepared our offering beforehand, we need to consider our attitude as we give our offering. I realise that this may be old hat to the vast majority of the brethren, but there are some young people, some children, and some adults who may not have been around the church that long. Consequently, it is sometimes appropriate to get down to some really basic ideas. So please forgive me if you've heard this all before. I would like you please to turn with me to the Gospel account of Matthew, and we'll read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6. In these verses, we are told by Jesus Christ himself that we do not make a show of the act of giving our offerings. For most of this, this may seem so terribly obvious, but it may not be so for the children or the young people and the people who haven't been about the church that long. So I think this is quite an appropriate time to raise a point. So it will not hurt if we mention it again here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4, we find these instructions. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 3. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. In these verses, Jesus Christ gives us specific instructions regarding the manner in which we give our alms, or as some translate it, as doing righteousness. In the context of days, a holy day when an offering is commanded, we put our offering into the basket when it comes round to us in such a way that it does not draw attention of other people to what we're putting in there. Here we see that there are two diametrically opposed motivations in giving an offering. One is to be seen of men, to see what we're putting in, and the other one is to do it quietly and unobtrusively. The fact that we are putting an offering into the basket is to a certain extent neither here nor there. What is important is that we do not make a show of making our offering. If we wish to place our offering in an envelope with our name on it, well, that's fair enough. So much the better. In the United States, that is in fact preferable, because in the United States, the donations can be credited to the donor for their tax returns, as in the United States, the authorities allow charitable donations to be charged against the tax liabilities. On the first day of Unleavened Bread, Mr. David Tower mentioned an event that was recounted by Jesus as he and his disciples were looking at the temple in Jerusalem. This is an event which is found in the Gospel accounts of Mark and Luke. But today we will turn to the account by Luke in chapter 21 and verses 1 to 4. Again, we find people in the act of giving offerings. Some were wealthy, but not everyone here falls into that category. Indeed, I would suspect that most of us fall into the lower echelons of prosperity when considering wealth and riches. So here in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, we find these words. And he looked up, and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Verse 2. And he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Verse 4. For all these have cast in of their abundance the offerings of God. But she, of her penury, had cast in all the living that she had. We have to recognise here that there are many people whose livelihoods may not yield incomes which would put us into the higher monetary categories. And so our offering would vary according to what we earn, in all probability. What really matters is the attitude in which we are making the offering. Do we really have a burning desire to be a part of the work that God is giving us at this time through his church? Or is the attitude one of, this is commanded, so I better put something in the offering basket as it comes around, and I wonder how little I can get away with? I'm not saying that we have to give a specific sum. That is not the point. That is a decision that God has given each one of us to make, and it is in our own hands as the decision that we come to. Jesus commended the widow who gave so little in monetary terms because it was so much in what she actually had. Consequently, we, none of us, should despise the widow's mite. If you would now turn with me to the second epistle to the Corinthian church, chapter 9 and verses 5 to 7, we will read the words of the Apostle Paul. We really ought to be preparing for this opportunity to show our willingness to support the work that God is doing through his church at this time. The gospel has been preached to the world in accordance with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. But the church still has a job to do of feeding the flock. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 5 to 7, we find these words. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you have noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as a matter of covetousness. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whilst many of us are on what are technically referred to as fixed incomes, we are each expected and required to plan ahead for these offerings. Each person, as he or she has decided, will give an offering. This is something that should have been planned for well in advance. Therefore, we ought to have a specific sum set apart for this purpose. If we suddenly find that we've been given or come into an additional blessing, there's nothing to stop us giving a little bit extra, should that happen. It should not be, I've got this banknote or this coin in my purse or my wallet, and I'll give that because I don't really need it. It should be something that we plan for well in advance. We should have deliberated on the subject of these annual holy days and made provision for our offering so that we can give that which we have already decided upon well beforehand. Additionally, we should really be more than just willing to give an offering. We should almost really be aching to give our offering on these days. But we should be giving it in a subdued and respectful manner. When we look back through the life that we have led, we should be able to recognize the multitude of blessings that we have been bestowed upon us. We've received these blessings, and we should be thankful. Think about those who've received these blessings but have never really enjoyed them. And think about those people who've never received the blessings that we have received in God's church. Our health, our well-being. The fact that we have been blessed in so many ways that so many of our neighbours have missed. We may not be the wealthy of this world. We may not be the rich, the powerful, or those of nobility. But we've been called by God, and we can recognise and see our calling. For those of you who have been around for a while and come to be aware of the scripture which I'm now going to read, it tells us that three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. We know where we are going. We have a dream of the future, a future reality, which is our present hope, a reality that is becoming ever closer each day as it passes. We are in the last days, and I don't think anybody would deny that. The work that God has begun will continue, but our Heavenly Father would like us to be willingly taking part in that work, in supporting the work that has been done now. Our hearts should really be driving us to support this work, the work of God through his church. That driving force should lead us to want to give our offering in a humble manner and after very careful preparation. Whilst the offering has been taken up, there will be offering music, which is Psalm 5, "Give ear unto my words." It will be sung by Mrs. Sylvia Duke and Mrs. Paula Henderson, and it will be accompanied by Miss Beth.